As I have studied the four messages, when I came to this one, I was dwarfed, and I thought of the psalmist when he said, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. Who can attain it?" Who can talk about a place that is so wonderful, a place that is so pleasurable, a place that is so glorious that it is beyond imagination, it is beyond anything that we have ever experienced. It is beyond, even if we could use our imaginations and all of our imaginations, if somehow we could invent some sort of machine to bring them all together and we could have the combined imaginations of all men who have ever lived or who will ever live, we could not imagine the glory of heaven. And as I've studied it, I've come to this conclusion. The glory of heaven is simply the glory of Christ fully realized. As I've studied heaven, I have studied Christ. As I thought about its wonder and its greatness and its majesty, as I thought about a life that has a quality that is unimaginable by us and a quality that none of us could even get close to perceiving, then I was brought back time and time and time and time again to the excellencies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I have counted everything that I am and ever hope to be, my heritage and everything about me, all of those things that people would brag about themselves, I have come to this conclusion. All of that is rubbish. It is dung. It's a pretty tough word compared to the glories of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. The Apostle Paul stood in the third heaven and he saw things he could not speak. God said, "I'm going to show these things to you, but you cannot speak these things. You cannot write them in the Word of God." And there he was, standing in the third heaven, seeing the glory of God, and yet not being able, in a human body with human understanding, in an earthbound thinking flesh, he could not perceive a tithe of what we shall see when we shall stand in the glory of Christ unmixed with sin. I've come to this conclusion too. You've heard about hell, and I trust that the Lord has used the messages about hell. I trust that you are afraid of that place. But I've come to this conclusion. The fear of hell is not a pure and proper motive and will not lead to saving faith. I've come to this understanding. The thing that will lead you to saving faith is love for God. Therein is the problem. For how do we love that which we hate? And how can we hate that which we love? Now, I don't like broccoli. I don't like it spiced, diced, sliced, boiled, grilled, fried, raw, dipped, or clean. I like cheese. Put enough cheese on it, I'll eat it. But I'll eat my shoe if you put enough cheese on it. Now, I could pretend I love it. I could stand up here and talk to you about broccoli and the great claims of broccoli and how wonderful it is and how green it makes your teeth and all of that. And I could get into a real, I could get physically in the flesh exercised over, I could get Gatian over, R.F. Gates, get it, Gatian, over broccoli. Glory over broccoli. And I could tell you I love broccoli, broccoli. I could come to your house and you could lay steak in front of me and I'd say, no, I don't eat that. Bring broccoli. Broccoli, I want broccoli. I could, you know, and I could talk about broccoli flavored ice cream, yogurt. I want it, broccoli. That is what I love it. I want it every meal, broccoli. Broccoli for the main course, broccoli for dessert. Squeeze broccoli to drink. I love it. And you could say, man, this guy is in love with broccoli. And the whole time my heart is longing for steak. And every time I come by the steak place and smell the smoke that comes off the grill of that steak, my heart would lean and leap toward that steak. And every time I looked at broccoli, I may heave, you know, sort of like we have done three times a day here. I didn't say anything about the food. I just said three times a day, we have heaved here. I can pretend I love it. I could pretend. And I could fake you out. But how can I really love what I hate? And how can I really hate what I love? I talked last night with Brother Gates, and we came to the same frustration. How do we tell you what to do? I mean, we've laid it out for you. We've taken you to the pit, to the edge of the pit, and we have held your waist while you looked over into it. We have talked about men who were in such desperate states that they were at the moment of crisis in their lives. And some leaped into the pit, and some cried out for mercy. Oh, how we want you to cry out for mercy. But how do we tell you how to do it? Now, in some circles, they think they tell people how to do it by saying, come down here and pray the prayer. Sign the card. And in some ways, my friend, that's easier for us. It's easier for you, okay? Tell me how high to jump, and I'll try to jump that high. Tell me, give me, Brother Kimbrell, and I tell you, I weep when I sit before people, and when they stand before me, or I stand before them, I weep when I see the pity in their voices, the concern in their face, the weeping that they do in front of me to say, can you help me? What must I do? And we have to say, seek the Lord Jesus Christ while he may be found. And we have to say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And yet they say, well, what does that mean? I don't know. I mean, if we're going to get honest with ourselves, we're going to have to say, I don't know. Believe you must, and believe you can't. understand you must, and understand you can't. And it's amazing to me how clearly the gospel can be laid out time and time and time and time again, and how those who know say, oh, Christ was manifest. Oh, my heart was fed. My soul was filled. And those who don't know wonder, what is it about this that causes these people to do this? I don't understand it. Well, I tell you, we stand like Bunyan's evangelist in Pilgrim's Progress. Here's a man he spoke a word to, and God used it to prick his conscience, and he could not sleep. He could not eat. He wept. He got away from his family. His relationships upon earth became meaningless to him, and he had fits of agony before the living God, and he did not know what to do. And he met him again, and evangelist, he said to him, tell me what to do. And evangelist says, well, do you see the gate? No. Do you see the light? Maybe. Go to the light. Do you see any light today? Have you, when Brother Gates was preaching and bringing you in the face of men who agonized before God, and some who chose to go on, and some by some miraculous miracle of God cried out for mercy, were you there seeing any light? Have you seen any light of heaven? Have you seen any light that would lead you to an understanding of hell? If you have you seen the light of Christ? If you have, my dear young people, get up and run as fast as you can to that light. We cannot sit inactive, though we must sit passively to be birthed. We must be passive in this new life experience, because we cannot add anything to it. But we must not be inactive. We must be actively passive. There are some things you can do, though there is nothing you can do to affect or bring about your salvation. But there are some things you can do today if you would like to see heaven. There are some things. And those things that we tell you, if you come to an understanding of them, if you say, well, that preacher is right, then that's the light. Run with it. Read this book, my friend. Read this book. Read it. Now, maybe it won't do you much good to get over in 2 Chronicles, but get over in John and read it. This was written that ye might believe, and read it and reread it and read it and read it again and memorize it. You can do that. You can. Do you have enough in you to do it? Run to the light. Run, run, run. You can listen to preaching. You can, look, my friend, by an act of your own will, you can sit there and listen to the preaching, and when your flesh begins to irk you and to make you put your mind on the things around you, the uncomfortableness of the chair, the heat of the room, or whatever, you can mentally fight that and stay on the Word, saying, dear God, this may be the day that one sweet syllable makes its way to my heart and soul. You can talk to people that's found him. How did you find him? What'd you do? Where was he to be found? You can do that. You can do that. Tonight, today, this hour, you can do it. Now, some of you sit in the city of destruction unconcerned. I have no word for you except flee the city. But some of you, my friend, have been pricked in your conscience today this week, weeks before this conference, and you are now saying, what must I do? Do it. I love to read biographies. And when I get a new one, I flip and try to find where they met God. And read it. Read it. I've come to this conclusion. It's supernatural. And there's no set pattern either. All that common elements, but no set patterns. It's supernatural. So my friend, that's my word to you. Oh, how I wish I could come out there and grab you and give you a grace hug, a hug of grace. And when I release you, you'd have it. I wish I could do. I wish I could lop off the top of your head and stuff a King James Version Bible down in it and sew it her up. I wish I could do that. But I can't. So all I can do is stand up and know what I and tell you what I know and pray that dear God may give you some sight. And see, we don't really know what we're doing when we're up here preaching. Some of you may have figured that out. I mean, we don't know what effect we're having on you. But God, so that's why we are locked up to the Word of God when it says, by the foolishness of preaching. I tell you what, if a beach bum walked in here today, are there any beach bums in here? If a beach bum, that IRS agent jumped up last night. I don't want to be audited here. But if he walked in here today and looked around at this, he'd say, "My, so don't y'all hear preaching every week? I mean, don't you go here preaching every week?" Well, yeah. Well, why'd you pay $165 to come down to Florida and get near a beach and run inside? And eat this stuff. I mean, don't you have real food? Is not there a McDonald's near your house? Why are you here? This is a little foolish. Couldn't you have had this preaching at your own church? They don't understand it. And so they try to move us away from it by saying this, that, or another about it. But my friend, we are locked up to it. It is by the foolishness of preaching, and we will fight with all of our might to keep the puppets and the dramas and everything away from this sacred, holy place. For it is by preaching God saves people. And I hope that doesn't offend anyone. But I tell you what, the Apostle Paul knew about drama and theater. He was an educated Roman. Never once used it. He opened the book and he spoke inexpressible sermons, inexpressible ideas that have nothing to do with the flesh or with natural men's thinking processes, and they were around him by the hordes, slain by the gospel. Lydia's heart was opened. There on Mars Hill in Athens, some laughed. Some said, "We'll consider it another day," and some believed. So that's what we're about. And when you believe and when you die, you'll go to heaven. And what is the essence of heaven? 2 Thessalonians 1:8-10 has been our text. Not only will he come and take vengeance, the Lord Jesus Christ will take vengeance upon those that believe not the gospel, that obey not the gospel, that do not know God, but he's going to do something else. And when his presence come, he will be glorified in his saints. That is, the saints will glorify him. They will sing praises that are filled with the praise of the toward the living God, filled with glory toward God. And they will admire him. All of them will admire him because they have believed in that day, because our testimony among you was believed. Today, when you leave here, after tonight, when you go forth from here, some of you will believe, and we'll be able to say down the road, later in life, when you come to us, we meet you, we can say, our testimony among you was believed. For we spoke the word of God to you, and you believed it by the supernatural act of the grace of the living God. You believed it. And when you die, you're going to heaven. Heaven. You know, all the jokes about heaven, or all the light things about it, you know. For the football players, heaven's going to be one endless 2-minute drill to make the winning touchdown. For the fishermen, heaven's going to be one endless bass being reeled in. Those who like to eat, it'll be one vast pizza party. You know, heaven will be this and heaven will be that. As men try to define heaven in terms of the fulfillment of their flesh. But my friend, heaven has no appeal to the flesh. You will not love heaven if you think that heaven is an appeal to the flesh. It is not. Heaven is an appeal and has a strange appeal to the spirit, to that which God has placed inside of you. So, I took you yesterday on a tour of the pit. Today, I would like to describe to you in a few short details heaven. I can't say I can take you on a tour of heaven. I'm not going to use that. I'm just going to describe to you a moment what heaven is like. First of all, heaven is a blissful place. That is a place of unimaginable joy. A place of unimaginable pleasure. Number one, under this point, is a blissful place. It is a blissful place because of the condition of the place. The place is wonderful. It is a place that is even hard to understand. Now John has written to us a description of it in Revelation 21 and 22. Now, I'm not going to read all that. We don't have time. But listen to what he says at the beginning. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, no crying, neither shall there be any pain. For those things are former things and they are passed away, a blissful place. No crying, no disappointments, no pain, no sorrow in heaven. My friend, there is not a day, the older I get, there's not a day when I don't feel some pain. I'm talking about physical pain. My elbows hurt. My knees out of joint. I've got a headache. My sinuses are dripping down. I mean, glory to God. We're happy for the pleasure of God and to live and to praise his name. But we are moving our way down to being decrepit and old. Some of us are already there in this room. All of us are moving there. But not in heaven. Heaven's unlike the earth. In the earth, we get older. In heaven, Edward says, we'll get younger. When we first go into heaven, we'll have a wonderful ability to understand and to perceive and to take in the glory of heaven. But my friend, as moment by moment for eternity as it rolls, we will be increased in our capacity to enjoy the bliss of heaven because of the conditions around us. Secondly, heaven will be wonderful because of the person and the place. Here we go. We're laying on our bed or going down the road. We have cancer or we've had heart trouble or it's just time for us to lay down and die. Our body's just as worn out. Some of us may get in a bad accident and be laid up in a hospital for months before we slip into eternity. But as a believer, here we are to the moment of our death. And next thing we know, we're out of this world. And we open our eyes. And we see that which our heart has longed for all of these years. The presence of the living God. There He is. And John says, when we see Him, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. This Bible, my friend, is a condescension to us. That means God has to talk to us in baby talk. For we cannot truly perceive exactly what God is like. So we say, God is like this. God is like this. But in heaven, we shall see Him as He is, and we shall be immediately absorbed into that glory. It is a blissful place because in that place we will be able to see the success of the gospel. I'm talking about all around us. Now, I don't know exactly all the details of this. It's a great mystery. But if creation continues to go on, we'll be able to perceive, I believe, the success of the gospel in creation. Because the Bible says that the angels of heaven rejoice when one son of glory repents and comes home to the Father. One daughter of glory. The angels of heaven throw a glorious party over one, my friend. So the success of the gospel, and not only will we see the success of the gospel as we have some sight back to the world of creation continuing on, but we, my friend, will see the success of the gospel all around us as we look around and see all the thousands of people standing there. Lastly, the bliss of heaven will be when we see the sight of those who are punished in hell. Revelation chapter 19. The Word of God speaks to us about this awful thing. Awful in the sense that it brings us to our knees. Verse 1 says, "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah." That means praise the Lord. "Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. For He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornications, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. When they were cast in the pit after being judged, and the smoke rises up forever and ever and ever, the saints say, Hallelujah. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on a throne, saying, Amen. Which means, let it be so. This is right. Amen. Hallelujah. In heaven. Edward says, when a saint dies, he has no cause at all to grieve, because he leaves his friends and relationships whom he dearly loves. For he doth not properly leave them. He enjoys them still in Christ, because everything that they love in them, everything that you love in your relations and love them for, is in Christ in an infinite degree, whether it be nearness of relation or any perfection or good precede, or love in us or likeness in disposition or whatever is the reason we love them, it'll be in Christ. My friend, it is not going to be a time of weeping and of wondering and of crying in heaven. When we step before the living God, we will immediately be absorbed with that which we now only have a foretaste of. That is, the Lord God, He is right. The judge of the earth does what is good and right and holy. And when we step in the presence of the glory of the living God, we will be filled with the bliss of heaven to such a degree, everything that would ever bring us sorrow and heartache is immediately vanished away, absorbed in that glory. And we sing the song of glory, hallelujah to the Lamb, forever and ever and ever. Our great God reigns, and we love to have it so. Well, there's your loved one cast into hell. Hallelujah! Praise Jehovah! His judgments are right. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because in heaven, my friend, we will see sin for what it is. As much as we love it in our flesh upon earth, that's how much we will abhor it when we shall be like Him who cannot even tolerate the presence of sin. Hallelujah. A blissful. Secondly, a place of light. Hell's a place of darkness. God, heaven's a place of light. And where does this light come from? Well, we don't have any Revelation 21:23. And again, in Revelation 21:23 and 24 says, "And the city hath no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine, for the glory of God did lighten it. The Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it." Here it is. If anybody on the earth has any glory or honor, we shall bring it to the light of heaven, and we shall give it. We shall add it to the glory. Our glory will be displaced by His glory. Again, heaven is a place of understanding. Edward says that in heaven we will have an infinite number of ideas increasing for all eternity. Ideas about God. I tell you, I don't know, you who know God, you who love the Lord, you know how wonderful it is to get a fresh new idea about the glory of God. I never considered that. Thank you. And if you're around Brother R.F., you get these things regularly. Like the other day, he woke up and he said, "Hallelujah, let us be fanatical, because normality almost damned us." Well, amen. That's fanatical. Y'all need to say amen about that. We don't want to be normal. Let's be fanatical. That's a new thought. Fanaticism for Jesus. I'm fanatical about everything else. Let's be fanatical about Jesus. Let's go out here, instead of saying LSU, let's go out here and say, "Bless God." They look at you like you're nuts. Amen. I'll never forget one time a person told me that they were walking out of a grocery store. Lady said, "Well, you have a good day." And he looked back and said, "Well, bless God, I hadn't had a bad day since 19-whatever when God saved me by His grace." New understandings, infinite knowledges, new little ditties coming from glory to think about God, infinitely increasing. mind expanding. They say to us, the scientists say that only 10% of our mind is being used. I would agree with that and less for some people. But 10% of their mind, our mind, if that is true, then my friend, what will happen on the first step into glory will be your mental capacity will be increased to 100%, and then your mind will be expanded moment by moment, every moment of every fragment of whatever's in heaven, because there's no time, because it's eternity. But anyway, as we go on and on and on for eons and eons, increased capacity to understand and love the glory of the living God and the Lord Christ, and immediately your capacity is expanded and filled, and then expanded and filled, and expanded and filled to the glory of God, for His glory is infinite and it fills all the universe, and we will investigate it forever and ever and ever and never come to exhaustion in it and never be exhausted by doing. Let's go. Why are we hanging around here? Why in the world do we hold on so fiercely to this place? Well, I tell you, I think God gives us it. He gives you this will to live if you know Him. But I have sat beside the bed of people who were dying, and people who had great hope of heaven and were dying. And I have seen them hold on to life until that certain moment. And then I have seen them say, "It is okay. I'm ready to go. Dying grace because of a view of heaven." Not only, my friend, is it a place of understanding, but it is a place of fellowship. Now, obviously, I've been talking about fellowship with God, but we are also going to have fellowship with one another. The great prayer of our Lord in John 17, make them one as we are one. Bring them in. Here's the glory. Dear Father, we have shared glory from the foundation of the world. Before the world was, we had a glory we shared. Now, dear Father, these that I've laid my life down for, and not one of them will be lost, all of them will come in, for all that you have given me shall come to me. Bring them into this glory. And there'll be fellowship. Now listen, this kind of fellowship, as we consider this fellowship will not be a fellowship that is marred by jealousy. This fellowship will not be marred by people who God's talking to him now and not me. Well, God's bragging on what he did and not on what I did. No, there'll be none of that in heaven. None of that. Because I tell you, we shall sit as it were on the edge of our seat when we shall spend the first 3 billion gigamillion or whatever it is, eons, just listening to God brag on what Christ has done and the Holy Spirit has done in people. And so they'll bring up the A's, I guess, or the alphas, if it be in Greek, or the olives or whatever, and if we're in Hebrew. But anyway, they'll bring up the first one, and he'll stand there, or she'll stand there, and God will just begin to brag about Jesus Christ and the Spirit and what has happened in this person. And every one of us will sit there with our heart swelled to such a degree as if he spoke of us. For we shall be lost in Christ. And we're going to start singing hallelujah. Now in heaven, there won't be any preaching. That's why it's heaven. Some of you might even, yeah, that's amen. Well, let's go now. But I tell you what we will have in heaven. One big brag session on Jesus Christ. Well, I've run out of time. But let me just give you the points. Heaven is a place of fellowship. Heaven is a place of glory. Heaven is a loving place. We need love. In heaven, there will be no shortage of it. I mean, God, you'll experience love. Not only love from God and to God, but love from others and to others. Everybody will be happy that everybody else is in heaven. There will be people in hell, they hate everybody. And hate heaven. In hell, everybody hates everybody. They spit and curse everybody. And heaven will say, come here, my Ethiopian brother. Amen. Come here. Come here, you who were in our cultures, who were our enemy in the earth. Come here. Oh, you who were, we saw you in life. You were mentally ill. You physically retarded. And now look at you. You're like the Lord. Come here. I mean, we'll see one another. You know, we've heard, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to look up Grandpa. Well, no, not for a little while you won't. You know, they sing this little song. I don't even know the name of it. All I know is I don't like it. It's a song about a guy, and when he gets in heaven, he's going to run up and find his Sunday school teacher, I think, said, you're the reason I'm here. Well, I'll tell you one thing. After John was shown an image of heaven, in the last chapter of Revelation, he tried to bow down before the angel that showed him heaven, and the angel says, stop that. I am nothing but a fellow servant. My friend, no, there won't be any looking up Grandpa in heaven. It'll be falling before Christ. And when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'll not have one less day to sing his praise for the day we first began. But we're not going to brag on each other, but we're going to love each other, because each other is going to be the image of Christ perfected. You love Christ, you'll love everybody in heaven, because they look just like him. They act just like him. And then heaven's an eternal place. So shall we ever be with the Lord. I'm telling you. Charles Spurgeon, that great preacher in England, loved a song written by William Cowper. I have a friend of mine who got a degree in music, who said you pronounce it Cooper, but I don't know, Cowper, Cooper, whatever. You know the guy I'm talking about. And he wrote this marvelous hymn. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's vein. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty. Now the dying thief, he rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Ere since by faith I saw that the wounds, or that stream, thy flowing wounds supply. Redeeming love has been my theme, and it shall be till I die. And then, because that's not the end, and then, when this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then with nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power. That's heaven. Heaven is Christ. The hope of Christ. The hope of Christ my friend, the Apostle Paul, had come to this steady conclusion. I have come to this one realization. They may beat me, stone me, throw me out of the city, reject me as a friend. I may lose my church and my job and be excommunicated out of every church in the Southern Baptist Convention and three or four of them out in the Presbyterian PCA. But I've come to this conclusion. And I stand firm here that anything I've ever had happened to me here that was bad, I won't even remember in glory, because it's not worthy to be compared. You want to go to heaven? Do you want to spend eternity singing the praises of the one who loved you and died and bore your sin and lived through your hell? If you don't love him, you won't want to go. And at the end of that great judgment, the Bible tells us that the testimony from heaven will be this: he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is holy shall be holy. Well, that's not a very good job of preaching on heaven. But my friend, that we'll have eternity to finish this.